For our scripture reading this afternoon, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We will read the entire chapter. The text which we consider is found in the first 7 verses of this chapter. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted with inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Thus far we read God's holy word. May God bless this word to our hearts. As I said, the text which we consider is found in the first 7 verses, which I will not reread. Beloved of the Lord, sometimes we speak of a man as being a man of vision. We mean by that he is a man who has the ability to think about and plan the future with great imagination and wisdom. He has a very clear understanding of what the future ought to be. And that vision motivates him and inspires him to work toward that future. The same is true spiritually. We all ought to be people of vision. We all need to have a spiritual vision that inspires us and motivates us to serve Christ, to love God, and to seek the kingdom of God. What is that vision? The vision that we need to see is a vision of God Himself. We need to see God. The reason that so many who profess to be Christians fail miserably in serving God is that they do not have a proper understanding of who God is. And because they have no proper understanding of who God is, they don't understand who they are either. If we are to properly prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, it is especially important that we have a vision of God, whereby we see Him as He really is, not as some men think He is, but as He really is. When someone does not understand who God really is, they cannot understand the need for the atonement, the necessity, the nature of the atonement, and all that Christ did for us when He suffered and died on the cross. Nor can we understand ourselves, see our great sin, and see the wonder of the salvation that God gives to us. We need a vision. And we need the same vision that Isaiah had. That vision changed his life. That vision gave him purpose and meaning. That vision kept him on the right path. It inspired him and motivated him, even in the darkest hour. With that in mind, let us consider this text under the theme, Vision of the Holy King. Notice, first of all, the divine vision. Secondly, the humble response. And thirdly, the blessed cleansing. In this chapter, Isaiah tells us about the call that he received from the Lord to be a prophet in Judah. What a tremendous call that was for Isaiah. For in calling Isaiah, God showed himself to Isaiah in a vision, a very spectacular vision. We read in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Isaiah saw the Lord. He saw Jehovah. He saw Him in His temple, not the earthly temple, but the heavenly temple. The temple that is in heaven, after which the earthly temple and tabernacle were patterned. In that temple, he saw a great throne. This was a huge throne, a throne that was very high and that filled a great part of the temple. Jehovah himself was sitting upon that throne. However, Isaiah does not describe Jehovah. Instead, he describes his robe. It came down from the throne and spread over the floor so that the train covered the entire floor of the temple. And before that high throne and the train of the robe, there were seraphim. Many of them, hundreds of them, And they were singing. Verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. They sang one to another. Evidently, there were more than one group. There were at least two, and maybe even more than two groups. And first, one group would sing, Holy, holy, holy. And then another group would respond, Holy, holy, holy. And so powerful was their singing that the post of the door of the temple moved at the sound of their voices. It was a tremendous choir that sang so loudly that the temple itself shook. Finally, Isaiah sees that the whole temple is not only filled with song, but it is filled with smoke. Smoke was everywhere, as if a cloud had filled the temple. The first thing that we must notice about this vision is that Isaiah saw God. That's what he says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. And in verse 5, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There can be no mistake about it. Isaiah saw God. He saw God with his eyes. That does not mean that Isaiah saw God in his very essence. That is impossible. No one can see God in his very essence. In John 1 verse 18 we read, no man has seen God at any time. And that is because God is a spirit, and we cannot see a spirit with our eyes. But not only that, God is an infinite spirit. He is infinite. And we finite creatures cannot see the infinite. Nevertheless, according to Isaiah's own words, he did see God. What he saw was a manifestation of God. The invisible God showed himself in a certain form to Isaiah. And yet, even then, God did not reveal himself in all of the glory of his being, because that would be too much for Isaiah. No man could stand before the full glory of the Lord as that was revealed. What Isaiah saw was similar to what Moses saw on Mount Sinai. You'll remember there are talks about God passing by Moses. He didn't show the front of himself to Moses, but it says he showed the backside of himself to Moses. And that's a way of saying he gave a small revelation of himself to Moses. And that's what he also did with Isaiah. Isaiah saw a glimpse of the glory of God as he revealed that to him. And yet that was so wonderful, such a great thing, that Isaiah had never seen God like that before. And he would remember that vision all the rest of his life. And that vision would motivate him in his service to God for the rest of his life. We too must have a vision of God. We too must see the King. The whole of the Christian life is dependent upon that vision. Unless someone has a proper understanding of God, of who He is, of how great He is, of how great His works are, he cannot properly serve God, love God, trust God. And that is especially true with respect to partaking of the Lord's Supper. If we are to properly partake of the Lord's Supper, we have to know the God of the Lord's Supper as He really is. We have to have a proper understanding of who He is. We cannot understand what is pictured in the Lord's Supper without it. We cannot understand Christ and the great sacrifice that He made for us. We can't understand how much we need it. I do not mean, however, that we must have a vision in the same way that Isaiah had his vision. The days of special revelation through dreams and vision are gone. God does not reveal Himself to us today through dreams and through revelations. What God does today is reveal Himself through His Word. We must have a vision of God as that vision is given to us in His Word, the Holy Scriptures. God reveals Himself through His Word. When we hear the preaching of God's Word, we see God. When we read the Scriptures, we see God. When we study the Scriptures, we see God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we read, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Here, we're told about a glass. This glass is actually a mirror. We're told that we look into this mirror, and instead of seeing ourselves, as you normally do when you look into a mirror, you see the glory of God. This mirror is Holy Scripture. This mirror is the Word of God. When we look into the Word of God, then the glory of God is reflected to us. Then we see God as He really is. And that is why it is so important for us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God through the preaching, through reading, through study, because that is the way that we see God, see Him as He really is. So as we examine ourselves this week, it is important for us to be in the Word. Don't examine yourselves without opening up the Bible. Don't examine yourself without thinking about what you hear in the preaching. In the Word, we receive a vision of God. What is it that we must see and understand concerning God? Isaiah saw especially three things in this vision. He saw that God was the King. He saw that He was holy. And he saw that He was glorious. Isaiah saw God as the sovereign King. This idea is conveyed by the entire vision. This whole vision speaks of a great King. You have a throne, but not just any throne, but a very great throne. A throne that was greater than any throne Isaiah had ever seen before. He saw a robe, but not just any robe, the robe of a king, a robe that filled the entire temple. He saw a throne room, but not a throne room on this earth someplace, a throne room in heaven. The whole idea is that of a tremendously sovereign king who rules over heaven and earth. That's confirmed by the names that are used of God in this passage. In verse 5, we read of God as the King. In verses 3 and 5, we read of the Lord of hosts. And throughout, we read of the Lord or Jehovah. The name Jehovah means I am. It reveals God as the self-sufficient one, the one who has everything that he needs within his own being. God doesn't have to go here or there or some other place and find something that will fit his needs. God only has to look into himself to find all that he needs. He is already all that he needs. He is the Lord of hosts. That speaks of God as being the captain of a great army. But his army is not simply the angels, as most people think. His army is all of creation. The sun, the moon, the stars, the earth and everything in it, all do the Lord's bidding. All serve the Lord. Accomplish His purpose. He is the captain of creation that uses all of creation to accomplish His will. Thus, He is called the King. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's what Isaiah saw. And that's what we must see. We must understand that God is a great sovereign king. Don't see him as so many people see him today. So many look upon God and they don't understand His tremendous power and authority. Some people look at God today and they think that man is king over God. Because if man does not allow it, even God cannot do what he wants. That's what they say. God is the king. He is the absolutely sovereign king. He has power and authority over all of creation. He decrees whatever comes to pass, and by his providence he brings about all that he has decreed. In Psalm 47, verses 2 and 8, we read, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness." The word terrible has the idea of inspiring awe. God is awe-inspiring. He is the king. He reigns over all. He is sitting on the throne. We must believe that God directs all the affairs of our lives. He holds our lives in His hands. And that is why we can be absolutely sure of our salvation. No one and nothing can prevent God from giving His people eternal salvation. No one can separate us from His love in Christ Jesus. Is that how you see God? Do you see Him as the sovereign King of this world, but also of your life? Secondly, we must see that God is holy. He is the sovereign King, but this King is absolutely holy. We see that first of all from the Song of the Seraphim, verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Notice, they did not sing, "Holy is the Lord," but "Holy, holy, holy," three holies. And they did not sing that song once, but over and over again, "Holy, holy, holy." They're singing that yet today. And they will sing that song throughout all of eternity. Because this is the most fundamental thing that can be said about God. This describes who He is as nothing else does. He is holy. Absolutely holy. Holy. Just how holy is God? Look at these seraphim. They are glorious creatures themselves. The word seraph means fire, evidently describing the nature of these angels. They are of such a nature that they are like fire. Can you imagine what that is? Can you imagine beings that are like fire? These seraphim are beyond our comprehension. We can't even understand what they are like and how great they are. They are so far beyond us, we can't imagine what they are like. And yet, these seraphim are so inferior to God that with two wings they cover their eyes, and with two wings they cover their feet. They cover their eyes because they dare not look upon God. He is so holy that they dare not look upon Him. They cover their feet because they are so inferior to God that they do not want God to look upon their feet, to look upon them. Just think of it. These great beings that are like fire are nothing in comparison to the Holy God. But even that does not express the holiness of God in all of its fullness. God is so holy that the prophet Isaiah does not, will not, and cannot describe Him. Doesn't it seem strange that with this detailed description of what he saw, he leaves out one very important thing? He doesn't describe God. He describes the temple. He describes the throne. He describes the robe. He describes the servants. But he doesn't tell us anything about the one who was sitting on the throne. We don't know what he saw because he doesn't tell us. He does not tell us because God is so holy that he is beyond description. We must see the holiness of God. Don't bring him down to your level as so many people do. People make God common in the way that they talk about him, in the way that they pray to him, by their songs of him, and even by the way they translate the Bible. We must say with the four beasts of Revelation 4, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." That God is holy means that he is separate, distinct, different from all other beings. In his being and in his works, God is so high above all other beings that no one is like him. Nothing is like him. He is entirely distinct and different. And that is true not only with respect to his being and his works, but that is true with respect to his ethical nature. Ethically speaking, he is absolutely holy. There is no sin in him. There is no darkness in him. He is light and righteousness. He abhors sin. He hates sin. He hates the reprobate sinner. God is so holy that the littlest sin that we commit, the most minute little sin that we commit, is enough to damn us to hell for all of eternity. Is that the vision that you have of God? Do you understand how holy God is? Finally, we must see that he is glorious. The whole earth is full of his glory. Look at this scene. This whole scene pictures a very glorious God. The temple, the throne, the robe, the seraphim, it all speaks of glory. But there is especially one thing in this vision that speaks of his glory, and that is the smoke. This smoke is the Shekinah of God, the glory of God. This smoke is the same as the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire that led the Israelites through the wilderness. It is the same as the cloudy pillar that hovered over the temple and the tabernacle. That cloud represents the presence of God in all of his glory. That's why that cloud shined at night. It shined so much that it was like fire. God is so glorious that when he reveals himself, he shines infinitely brighter than the sun. He radiates in the splendor of his divine being. So much so that no words can describe it. So much so that we cannot bear that glory would consume us. It would burn us as fire. God is so glorious that a little of that glory is shown in all of creation. God made this world. And that is such a wondrous act that this world reflects the glory of God. When we look at the stars, the sun and the moon, the mountains, the rivers, the valleys, the beautiful flowers, that all speaks of the glory of God. Do you see God that way? Do you not only see that He is the King, that He is holy, but because He is the Holy King, He is glorious. That's the way you must see Him this week as you prepare for the Lord's Supper. After seeing this great vision of God, we might ask, what is the proper response? We learn how we ought to respond by looking at how Isaiah responded. Verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. At seeing the holy, glorious King, the prophet immediately pronounces a woe upon himself." That's an expression of grief, an expression of despair, an expression of being in great trouble. Why? Because he is undone. Woe is me, for I am undone. Undone means to be ruined, dissolved, destroyed. The prophet considers that because he has seen this vision of God, presently he will utterly perish from off the face of the earth. At saying this, no doubt he fell down upon the ground prostrate before the Lord. We do not read that in the text, but that was the reaction of Ezekiel when he had a vision of God. In Ezekiel 1 verse 28 we read, "I fell upon my face." At the sight of God, Isaiah abhorred himself. He could not bear the sight of the glorious God. He felt consumed by it. In comparison to God, he was a worm. He was nothing. It must be emphasized that this was a reaction to the vision that he had seen. Isaiah did not come to this conclusion about himself in a vacuum. He didn't pull this out of thin air. He abhorred himself in direct response to the vision. It was seeing God as the glorious, holy King that brought him to his knees, that humbled him, so much so that he thought it was the end of his life. Why did he abhor himself? First of all, because he was a man. "Because I am a man," he says. A mere human being. Dust. Created from the dust. The contrast between him and God was so great just because It was the contrast between God and a man. What is man? We like to think that we are something. But in comparison to God, we are nothing. 1 Peter 1, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Oh, we like to think that we're glorious beings. Look at me, we say. And yes, there's a point in our life when we're like a flower, strong and beautiful. But the next day, we wither and we die. And there's no more beauty and no more strength. Isaiah 40, verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. We are like grasshoppers in comparison to God. How insignificant are grasshoppers? Do you ever start your day by saying, I wonder what the grasshoppers are doing today? I wonder how the grasshoppers are going to affect my life today? We never say that, do we? Because grasshoppers are insignificant to us. So insignificant are we in comparison to God. Isaiah 40, behold, the nations are a drop of a bucket, are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. That's what we are. If the seraphim cannot look upon God, how much less we grasshoppers? But that is not all. I am a man, he said. But then he adds, of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Before the glorious holy king, Isaiah saw himself as a sinner. Not only a man, but a sinner, a sinful man. And he especially considered the sinfulness of his lips. That's significant because as a prophet, his lips were one of his best parts, his most righteous parts. With his lips, he spoke God's word. And yet he says, my lips are unclean. And by that, he calls his whole being sinful. If his most righteous part was unclean, then all the rest of him was unclean. Thus, he condemns his entire being. And then he adds, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So first he says, I'm a sinner, but then he adds, and I live among sinners. I work among sinners. I serve God among sinners. At this time, the people of Israel were apostate. They had forsaken Jehovah and gone a-whoring after other gods. It was with those sinful people that he had to labor, and that added to his sinfulness. That is why he says, I abhor myself. Now do you see why it's so important for us to have a vision of God and see Him as He really is as we prepare for the Lord's Supper? We cannot understand how utterly sinful we are, how utterly unworthy we are of salvation until we see God. We may not be proud. We may not be like so many who walk around with their head lifted high, their chin up, with a haughty spirit, full of self. Proverbs 21, verse 4. A high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. No, we must be like Isaiah. We must abhor ourselves. In the light of a comparison of ourselves with God, we must abhor ourselves. We have to fall down upon the ground and hide our faces. We have to realize that we deserve to be dissolved. We deserve to be utterly destroyed, cast into hell, and burn in the fires of hell forever. Job had a similar reaction. He did not see God in the same way that Isaiah saw Him. But after God told him of how great He was by talking about all the things that He created, this was Job's response. Job 40, verse 4. I am vile. I am vile. That's what we must come to. First of all, because we are mere men. We are mere men. Think of how we question God. Think of how we are unhappy with what He brings into our lives. Think of how we think that we could do it better. And we are mere men questioning God. We have to tremble in our boots when we think of how arrogant we are as mere men. And then on top of that, we are sinful men. Pick your best part. What is your best part? What is the best part of your life? What is the most righteous part of your life? What you see, what you hear, what you do with your hands or feet, what you think in your mind? It is sin. It is sin. And so is all the rest of your parts. To properly partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to see that we are sinful men and then abhor ourselves and repent in dust and ashes. The prophet Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." But it wasn't the end of him. He was not dissolved or destroyed. We read, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Here is Isaiah suffering from the shock of seeing what he is in comparison to who God is. And then along comes one of the seraphim who had been singing. He went to the altar And with tongs, he picked up one of the coals of that altar. It was hot. It was still on fire. And he pressed that hot coal onto the lips of Isaiah and burned his lips. That's very important because that signifies that Isaiah, as sinful as he was forgiven. His sin was burned away. His impurities and uncleanness. And that indicated that not only the sin of his lips was burned away, but also the sin of his eyes and ears and hands and feet and all the rest of him. Notice the voice of the angel. Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So that he was not undone, he was not consumed, he was not destroyed. He had seen a vision of the glorious holy King. And he still stands. He went on to serve God as a great prophet, one of the greatest of all the prophets. He took that vision with him for the rest of his life. And that motivated him and encouraged him in his service of God. What was it that cleansed him? What does the hot coal represent? It represents the very holiness of God that he had beheld in the vision. Just like fire is pure, God is pure in his holiness. Just like fire burns, God in his holiness burns upon the sinner. The angel was but the messenger of God. Through him, the glory, the holiness of God touched Isaiah and cleansed him. And that is our comfort. When we see God, when we see our sin, when we abhor ourselves and repent and dust and ashes, we will not be undone. We will not dissolve. The angel of the Lord has come to us. He has touched us with the hot coal of God's holiness and cleansed us. Anyone who sees God as he really is has been touched by the glory, holiness of the King. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we must believe with all of our hearts that we have eternal salvation at the hand of God. Believe that he has forgiven us all of our sin, cast all of the guilt of our sin away so that there is no condemnation for us. We must believe that he has regenerated us, burned sin out of our hearts so that we are righteous at the center of our being. We must believe that he is sanctifying us right now, changing us into the image of Christ from glory to glory. We must believe that one day we will be totally cleansed when Christ returns and brings us to our home in glory. There is, however, one more very important part of this vision. The hot coal was taken from the altar. And that points us to Jesus Christ. Because it was on an altar that Jesus Christ suffered and died and performed the work of atonement for us. The cross was an altar, just as the Old Testament lambs were sacrificed upon an altar, so the Lamb of God was sacrificed upon the altar of the cross. How is it that we are cleansed? How is it that we are touched by the holiness of God? Through Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and the truth of the atonement, the work that He performed, is the revelation of the glorious Holy King. Jesus Christ and the cross shows us the glory of God, the holiness of God, the kingship of God as nothing else. That's why when we go back to John chapter 1 verse 18, we read not only, no man hath seen God at any time, but we read, the only begotten Son, He hath declared Him. That is, Jesus Christ and His work on the cross reveals the God that we cannot see with our eyes, reveals Him as the glorious, holy King. It is Christ and the cross that are pictured in the elements of the Lord's Supper. Therefore, if we are to understand those elements, if we are to see what is there in the elements, then we must understand who God is and who we are in comparison to God. Only then when we come to a proper understanding of the Lord's Supper. May God give us grace by showing Himself to us. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank Thee that Thou art such a glorious, holy King. And we thank Thee too that Thou dost reveal Thyself in Jesus Christ, and especially in the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, how holy Thou art, that Thou didst send Thine only begotten Son to suffer and die as the only means of our redemption. May we see Thee this week, O Lord. May we see ourselves, and thus properly prepare for the Lord's Supper. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.